Well, we're returning this evening to what we were looking at this morning, namely the immense blessing of our inclusion within the Church of Jesus Christ. How really the Church ought to be the envy of the world as they look in on us, as they see a diverse group of people, how we can love one another, and how we are united to one another, and how we express that unity towards one another. As I said this morning, words like isolation and loneliness ought never to be heard of or known of in the Church of Jesus Christ. Rather, the local church is where repentant and believing sinners of whatever persuasion, whatever background, whatever culture or heritage you've come from, but this is where we find a spiritual home. This is where we find a true family through what Jesus Christ has done for us on the cross. We've been looking at what Paul says in Ephesians 2 of how God brought together peoples from hostile even backgrounds, bringing together Gentiles and Jews, but uniting them as one people in Christ. Paul's primary audience here is mainly a Gentile church there in Ephesus. And he's wanting to encourage them by reminding them of their privileged position in Christ, that they are not inferior to believing Jews, but both they and converted Jews have been joined together as one in Christ. In Christ, there is no longer then any reference to being a Gentile believer or a Jewish believer. But together they form this new international community of God's people. They all of them belong together as one body of Christ, one church of Jesus Christ. We noted how these Gentiles were once outside of Christ, but then what the Lord Jesus did to include them was wonderful. We looked at those inclusive verses in verses 13 and 14. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Verse 14, for he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility, that he might create in himself one new man, and so forth. This is the work of Christ, that not only does our Lord reconcile us to God, which is in itself enough for us to be praising him for all eternity, but God reconciles people to one another. He brings people from whatever background together as one people, as one family. This is what we celebrate. This is what we express as a group of local believers. So now in Christ, there's only one group of God's people. It's the church of Jesus Christ, regardless of your background, whether you were a Jew or not, whether you were a religious person or an ardent atheist, whether you're from the west or the east, whether you're from north of the Tyne or south of the Tyne, regardless. None of that matters. All that matters is whether you're in Christ or not. That's how the church needs to view one another. Sadly, though, we don't. We ask, well, so what church do you belong to? As though there were many churches, don't we? We ask, what denomination do you belong to? And I understand denominations exist. I can appreciate what certain denomination label means. But Paul's point here in this context is the unity of all true believers. The wonderful inclusion, the wonderful fellowship of all God's people, whatever our background, whatever even our current traditions. That in Christ we are one. One new body. We're one new man, verses 15 and 16. We are joined together in Christ, together reconciled in Christ to God. So then, verse 19, we're no longer as we once were. We are blessed and privileged. We are no longer strangers and aliens, but now we are all fellow citizens of the kingdom of God. Now we are all members of the family of God. And this evening we're looking at that third picture that Paul uses to describe us as we are now all members of or stones or bricks, but we're part of the temple of God. That's our focus this evening. Verses 20 to 22. Paul there likens us to a building. A building having a foundation, having a cornerstone. But then Paul goes on to say that we're not just any old building, but the church here is pictured for us as the holy temple of God. And not an empty temple, but a temple in which God by his Spirit dwells. So let's look at those three features that Paul mentions of this special building he likens us to. First of all, he mentions this matter of a foundation, verse 20, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. We all know, don't we, how important it is to get our foundations right. I don't know how involved you were in the foundations of this lovely new building of yours. Where we lived up in Wooler, Northumberland, somebody built a new house beside ours in the orchard beside us. And I'm totally easily distracted, okay? I often will walk around and look out the window if somebody walks past, you know. So, not always, but I often would walk to the window and watch these guys building the house in the orchard beside us. I watched them build it from the very beginnings to the very end. I watched them measure out the dimensions of the building on the grass, how they stretched out the rope from corner to corner and hammered in the stakes to show the outline of the building. Then they bring in the digger, of course, and the digger digs out the foundations. I watched them as they dug out 2 or 3 feet of trench all the way around the outline of this new building. Then they put in this some sort of metal grid, a network of metal rods that I'd watched them build while I was writing my sermons. I watched them do this, and they sunk this metal grid down into the trench, and then they fastened the grid into the trench with big stakes again, and then they brought in all the cement. I don't know how much cement they put into the foundations of their house, but they seem to keep pouring it in. They filled the trench most of the way up with this stuff. And then, after a week or so, when the cement had dried and hardened, that's when they began to build. That's when they got the bricks out. The bricks arrived and they were loaded over the wall into the garden area, and they began to put brick upon brick upon brick upon brick. When it comes to building a structure that will stand up and last, good foundations are vital. That's what the Lord Jesus taught in his parable of the two builders, Matthew 7, 24. He says, "Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house. But it did not fall, because it had been founded on the rock." In other words, basing your life, or building your spiritual life upon what the Lord Jesus Christ has taught, as we find in the scriptures here, that gives you the grounding, the basis to build your life upon, to face whatever circumstances you may come across in this life. So when we think of the church and us wanting the church to remain standing as a lasting church, as the proper church of Jesus Christ, her foundation is what? What's the proverbial cement that we need in the building of the Church of Jesus Christ? Well, we find them to be the apostles and the prophets. Well, who are these? Well, they're given to us here as two groups. The apostles are the New Testament apostles. You see them as the 12 disciples, not Judas, of course, but Matthias, who was selected to replace Judas there, I think in Acts chapter 2, I think it was. Added to them, of course, was Paul, James, and one or two others. But these were the men who had been specifically chosen by Christ and sent out by the Lord Jesus Christ to bring or to continue his ministry here on earth. The qualifications they had to have was they had to have been with the Lord Jesus since his ministry began there with John the Baptist, right through his death, through his resurrection, right through to his ascension. These were people who had been with Jesus. They had heard what Jesus taught. They had seen Jesus risen from the dead. They had been chosen by Jesus and then sent out, as I said, to be messengers of what Jesus wanted his church to hear. Those were the apostles. But what about the prophets? Some would say that they were Old Testament prophets. And that's understandable. That would be the natural, I think, sense of what the word means. But I don't think so. It's not a big deal, really. But I think what Paul means here are New Testament prophets. Teachers, as it were, in the New Covenant. Why would I say that? Well, for two reasons. First of all, I agree that if Paul had meant Old Testament prophets, it's likely he would have said, built on the foundation of the prophets and the apostles. Because the prophets came first, didn't they? They came during the Old Testament to then be succeeded, as it were, by the apostles. But he doesn't do that. He puts the New Testament apostles first. Secondly, if you look on into chapter 3 and verse 5, you see there he uses the same phrase of apostles and prophets. Look at verse 4. When you read this, Paul writes, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and who? Prophets by the Spirit. What was the mystery that had now been revealed? Well, the whole point of Paul's letter here, the mystery of God, is that the Gentiles are included in the kingdom of God, in the family of God. That mystery wasn't so plainly revealed to the Old Testament prophets. Now, it has been clearly revealed to the New Testament prophets. Now, obviously, some of the Old Testament prophets had prophesied of Gentiles being reached with the same gospel of God. You read, for example, in Isaiah 42 or in Isaiah 49, where God is saying to his chosen servant, i.e. Christ, he's saying, you know, for you to be a savior of my people is not enough. I will make you a light for the nations. You see glimpses of the totality of the mission of Christ, not just for Israel, but for all nations of the world. But it's now, you see, that the clarity of that plan of God, Paul says, is only now revealed to New Testament apostles and prophets. He says it is now being revealed by the Spirit. So, who is our foundation? What is our foundation? What is the cement of the church? It's the New Testament apostles and prophets. And what is so important about them, what's so crucial about them as a foundation is, of course, their teaching. It's not their office. It's not the person themselves that is the foundation. It's what they said, what they taught about God. These were divinely inspired teachers of God's truth. These were men with divine revelation. In other words, they taught what God was now making clear to his people. These were also men with divine authority, because as men having been sent by God with a message from God, they expected that what they taught would be believed, that what they taught would be obeyed. This new community of God's people, of believing Jews and Gentiles, is the Church of Jesus Christ, built upon New Testament scriptures. So the scripture is the basis of who we are. They are the founding documents, as it were, upon which we stand. And since they are our foundation, then like any physical foundation, if we were to mess around with them, well, what would happen? What would happen to this building if you started messing around with the foundations? You start to see the crack going up the wall. You wonder, why is that happening? Then you go outside and you see the big hole somebody's dug outside. When you mess around with the foundations, then the thing begins to fall down. So we don't mess with the scriptures. We don't add to them. We don't have new apostles, for example. And neither do we subtract any truth from them. We don't base what we say on the context of our day and say, well, that's not terribly politically correct to say that Jesus is the only way by which anyone can be saved. No, we neither add to the scriptures nor do we subtract from them. But our foundations, what will hold us up, are the scriptures. And therefore, the New Testament is not an appendix to the Old Testament, as some would call them. But they're what God has now revealed to us through their clarity, through the greater light they shed upon us. What the Lord of the Church has now revealed to us in the completed canon of the New Testament scriptures is the objective basis, the absolute foundation of what Christ means when he thinks of church. Of course, the Old Testament is necessary. The Old Testament is important. It shows us our origins. It shows us our physical origins. It shows us our spiritual origins. The Old Testament is vital in the ministry of the church, but God's people are no longer Old Testament people. God's people are no longer Old Covenant people. God's people are the church. And the church is the fulfillment of the Old Testament, of the Old Covenant people of God. And Paul tells us here that the apostolic New Testament is our foundation. Well, we move on then to the second feature, and that is the cornerstone. Built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. And of course, the cornerstone is another important part of a building. In a sense, it's similar to the foundation we spoke of just now. It has this foundational feature, has the cornerstone, to the whole structure. Those of you who have ever been to Israel, who have gone to the Wailing Wall, or maybe you've just seen it in photographs, but you'll notice the size of some of those stones. The massive cornerstones that were used in the building of that temple, it gives you a sense of how massive that structure was. Apparently, along the southern side of the temple, they have found a stone which was 12 meters long. That's a big stone. Imagine laying that with a trowel. That's a big brick. But you see, they realized that the cornerstone had a vital part in the erection of the building. The cornerstone was, as it's called somewhere else, the keystone. The keystone held the whole structure steady. It set the line of the structure. It held the line for the structure as more stones were added to the building. And so if you imagine in your head, if the cornerstone was wonky, if it wasn't set properly, then eventually the rest of the building, which had been built in line with a crooked keystone, the rest of the building would also be crooked. The rest of the building would be unstable. But look at how Paul describes this temple of God. We read here, the Lord Jesus himself is the cornerstone of the church. Back in verse 14, Paul told us that the Lord Jesus himself is our peace. In other words, Jesus is peace personified. Here, Jesus himself is strength and stability personified. He himself, as it were, is holding the whole structure of the church together. What a wonderful thought that is this evening. As we come around the table later on, we think of the one who died for his church, the one who shed his blood for her. He is the one who holds his church together tonight. Holding his church together, holding her up. Holding her together. You see that in what Paul says in verse 21. Christ Jesus, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows. If I can say this reverently, it's as though the Lord Jesus is the glue who holds the church together. Christ, the apostolic Christ of the scriptures, he is the binding factor in the church. And he is the nutrient within the church. He is the one who causes the growth in the church. Do you see that there? How it is in Christ that the church is united and that the church grows. That's why you find in the New Testament the importance of our union with Christ. How important it is that as branches in a vine, we need to be joined to Christ. We need to remain joined to Christ. Because when we remain in him, that is when we grow. That is when the church bears fruit to his glory. Or elsewhere, we're described as members or parts of a body needing to be joined to it in order for those members, individual members, to live. Individual members yet joined to and in union with the head of the church, the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ is this central key part to the existence and the stability and the growth of the church. He's the cornerstone. And each one of us here tonight who are trusting in him as our Savior, we have been spiritually joined to him. We're part of his body, part of his church. That's something similar to what Peter says in 1 Peter 2. We read of earlier, didn't we? Verse 4, as you come to him, as you come to Christ, him a living stone, rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious. He says, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house. It's like Christ's life gives us life. Christ's stability gives us stability. Christ's endurability ensures our endurability as those who have been joined to him to create this living temple. Paul writes these things to encourage them that they themselves are included in this living structure. Look at verse 22 of Ephesians 2. In him you also are being built together. So we have that picture then of God taking individual stones. It's not neat brickwork. You know, you go down to the, I don't know where you go around here, like Screwfix or somewhere like that, and you order so many bricks, and they're all identical, aren't they? They're all identical. They're all 6x4, or so. I don't know. I never buy bricks, so that's off the top of my head. I don't know what they are. But they're like that shape, you know what I mean? They're all identical. But we're described here as living stones. We're all different. We're all different. And yet God takes us. It's like those guys up down in Yorkshire who build those dry stone walls. Do you ever watch them? Again, you see, I'm easily distracted to watch them. And there they are, and they take up a stone and they know exactly where to put that in the wall. Beforehand, it's just a pile of stones, isn't it? But they're an expert wall builder, you see. So they walk up, they take up a stone, and they position it perfectly. They take up the next one, and they add it to that stone. And over time, you see the wall build and build until it's complete and it's beautiful. That's what God does with his people. He takes individual stones and joins them to what's there, the church, the body of Christ, built on the foundations of what the apostles and prophets have taught, with the Lord Jesus Christ as the cornerstone. That's a wonderful thing for any Gentile to hear. Do you remember, historically, Gentiles were never allowed into the temple of God at Jerusalem, whereas now we're told not only are we allowed in, we're actually part of it. We're part of this living structure. Sam Gordon, I don't know if you know that name or remember him from the Northeast here. In his commentary, he writes these words. He says the key words are, you also are being built together. You also. He says we can all take tremendous heart from this breathtaking statement. You and I are a constituent part, for this is the church under construction. This is what God is doing in our day by the Holy Spirit. From every kindred, tongue, tribe, and nation, he is gathering a people to worship and praise him. He says, progress is being made. The building is going up. The work is going on. It is growing. In some parts of the world, he says, he is finding more stones than others. But in every generation, numerous stones have been added. To the casual observer, it may seem at times to be at a standstill. It's not. Neither has it ground to a halt. There is one here and one over there. And the work will go on until it is finished, until the last stone is cemented by the Spirit into the framework. He says, this is really dynamic. It's vital, he says. It's pulsating, he says. That's typical Sam Gordon language there. He's always enthusiastic about things. But this is real, friends. We might not see it tonight. We might feel rather put down by how our local church is growing. But it is growing. The Church of Jesus Christ is growing. It is a living entity which he is committed to and which he will complete one day. And if you're a Christian, you're part of this. You have a place in this growing holy temple of God, the church. Now, thirdly and finally, just look quickly at the purpose of this temple. And you see that in verse 22. In him, you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. A dwelling place for God. You see, it's not particularly the place itself. It's who dwells there. That's what makes it special. In the Old Testament, even the Old Testament believers knew that God didn't literally dwell in a building. Solomon said that, for example, when he prayed at the completion of the temple. He said, behold, heaven and the highest heaven cannot contain you, how much less this house that I have built. God never actually dwelt in a man-made building, but his glory was revealed in the Holy of Holies, for example. That special place where God's presence was symbolically revealed there with the Ark of the Covenant there. That inner sanctum which contained the Shekinah glory of the Lord. Only there could we say, in any sense of the word, only there could we say that God dwelt with his people. But now there's a new temple. Now we're told that there's a new dwelling place of God. Now we're told that the Lord Almighty, whom the heaven and the highest heaven cannot contain, we find this God now dwells where? In you, the church, in his people. As John Stott writes, God is not tied to holy buildings, but to holy people. Now, an individual believer's body, physical body, is the temple of God. That is where God now dwells by his Holy Spirit. Paul writes, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, he says, for you were bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. So every individual believer here tonight, your body itself is a temple of God. Think about that. More than that, a local assembly of believers is also shown as the temple of God. When, again, Paul writes to the church in Corinth, he says in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 16, he says, do you not know that you, plural you, do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? So at an individual level and at a local corporate level, but more than that, at the one universal level, the one body, the one universal church of Christ is this dwelling place of God by his Spirit. That's why you see when you come together like this as a corporate gathering, these are so important. These are special places. These are special times when God's people come together, and you being together, this allows you to express who you are. This allows you to express your oneness as the house of God. So this beautiful building is not the church. You are the church. This room is not the sanctuary. You are the sanctuary. Your individual hearts are where God chooses to now dwell by his Spirit. And so what we do tonight, as we sing, as we pray, as we come around the table, what we are doing, in a sense, is a foretaste of heaven. A corporate gathering of all God's people, but all of us as the dwelling place of God, all of us offering up spiritual worship and praise. Did you think of that as you were singing earlier? As you prayed earlier? As you heard God's word read to you earlier? You see, the Holy Spirit within you, he is the one who stirs you up. He is the one who refreshes your mind. He is the one who quickens your mind. He is the one who prompts the response to what you hear. He is the one who does it. That's why we need him. That's why we're so dependent. That's why we pray, God, pour out your Spirit upon us. That he would minister his word and stir us up to be the people that God intended us to be. A living spiritual structure that conveys its identity as the place in which the living God now lives by his Spirit. This should be the envy of the world. You should be the envy of the world because of who you are in Christ. The church, the center of God's plans. The church for whom Christ died. The church in whom now dwells, in whom God now dwells by his Spirit. And the church for whom exclusively Christ is coming back for one day. Amen. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for reminding us this evening again of the incredible privilege we have. Oh Lord, Father, we are so prone to focus on ourselves, to focus on what we are not rather than who we are. We are so taken up with our own weaknesses, our own fallibility. Our remaining sin often wears us down. But we thank you that today you have reminded us of your glory and how you have revealed your glory to this world through your Son, Jesus Christ. Again, we thank you, Father, for our inclusion in this glorious plan of redemption. Father, it's one thing for us to read of what you're doing in your word, but for us to remember that we're part of it is wonderful. How blessed we are. Please encourage us then in these days which may seem of small things. But Lord, thank you that you're still at work. We may not see you with our eyes, Lord, but help us to see you with the eyes of faith. To know, Lord, that you are building up your kingdom, building your church, furthering your family throughout this world. Lord, how blessed we are then to be part of it. Hear us, we pray, Lord, gracious God, for we ask in the name of Jesus. Amen.